very well. And so we're going to begin by reading it. So open up Mark chapter 1 if you like, if you have your Bible with you, or if not, if you want to follow along, they are the blue books that are under the rows in front of you. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 35 through 45, through to the end of the chapter. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that's why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's pray. Our Father, we're moved by the story of Jesus' compassion, his pity for a suffering man. Lord, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, that in it we will see that the need of the leper is very much our own, and that the compassion that Jesus shows to him is the same that he shows to us. Our Father, teach us, encourage us, shape us to be your disciples through your word this morning. May we carry the compassion, pity, and love of Jesus with us, not just this morning, but throughout this week and all of our weeks. Our Father, make our minds and our hearts open and receptive to your word, and Holy Spirit, plant it deep there. Make us more and more to be your people, like your Son. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So in this first story, we see Jesus' need. Look at the story again, the first one, from verses 35 through 39. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And here's the thing that's interesting to me, is that when I imagine what life must have been like in Jesus' day, we assume, and I think usually we're right, we assume that life in the ancient world was to a certain degree slower and much less hectic than ours. You don't have instant communication. You don't know everything that's going on all around the world with the click of one button. You don't have transportation that can take you from, you know, very far distances in a very short period of time. There was less running around everywhere. There was less constant travel, not a bazillion appointments every single day. You would live, marry, work, sleep, and die usually in the same place. And generally speaking, that was true. For the most part, that's accurate. And Jesus' life in Nazareth, prior to him beginning his ministry, was probably a lot like that. It was much more slow. It was more plodding and deliberate. He would likely learn a trade under his father, and would live in the town where he grew up and work there and have friends there and so on and so forth. But now that Jesus' ministry has begun, things are very different. After his baptism and his temptation in the wilderness, Jesus' calendar filled up really quickly. And now his fame has begun spreading to such an extent, as we spoke of 3 weeks ago. His days are now long because people are so eager to see him. People are constantly trying to see him and hear him and touch him and ask him things. And he's up from the beginning of the day to the very end of the night. He never gets a break. He's constantly on the move. And even when he slips away, people come looking for him immediately. Jesus' life is a lot like a mom with young kids. It's just constant need from the people that are around him, and he never gets a break. And with the incredibly hectic life that Jesus now leads, we find this, that Jesus needs to find time alone to pray. All of the reasons in our lives that keep us from carving out a little time to be alone, that keep us from hearing God speak in Scripture, that keep us from praying, those are the things that drove Jesus to it. Jesus needed to experience communion with his heavenly Father, and so he did what was necessary in order to meet that need. It said that he got up early, it was still dark out, and he slipped away from everyone. It said that he went out to a desolate place, that there were so many people around that he couldn't just go a little bit outside the town. He had to go for a bit of a hike before he could find a place where he could be alone for a little bit and to pray. And it seems that his communion with God reminded him of his purpose and his mission. Because as soon as they wake up, Peter and a few of the other disciples, they have to go find Jesus, right? Jesus isn't right here. He's not where I left him when I went to sleep. I don't see him. We need to go find everyone. Start looking for Jesus, please. And so Peter puts together a search party, and they go to find Jesus. And after a little while, they come across him. It seems like Jesus was interrupted not very long after he started. Peter and a few others find him, and it seems like they probably started looking for him once they woke up. They find him, and they tell him, and they say, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. What are you doing being by yourself? Everyone is looking for you. And I would respond with frustration or bitterness, probably a little mix of the two, maybe some sarcasm slipped in for good measure. I mean, that would be just the natural reaction for so badly needing and finding a little time of peace and quiet. Guys, seriously, I spend all day with you. All I need is a little time to myself. You can't even grant me that. Just give me some space. I'll be with you in like an hour or something. But that's not what Jesus does. It seems that having spent even just some time with his Father in prayer, he's re-energized, re-motivated for, reminded of his purpose and his mission. They come and they find him, and Jesus suggests that they move on from Capernaum, where they've been for some time, so that they can go around to the other cities and towns in Galilee, and so that he can preach there too. He says, That's why I came. That's what I'm here for. Let's move on and move around so I can preach there too. And the question is, if this is something that Jesus needs so much, if he needs to experience communion with his Father, if he needs some time to be alone, if he needs to pray, how much more do we need it too? That it's the thing that's so easy to strike off the list because our day is so full, because there are so many things to do, that it's the one that goes so that we can cram everything else in there. And yet, even I think being in a place where he can understand the hectic life that most of us lead, Jesus sees it as such a necessity that he carves out time in order to do it. He even, it seems likely, deprived himself just a little bit of sleep so that he could do it. Jesus' need was the need to know his Father, to commune with his Father. And he saw to it that he found a little bit of time to be able to do that. The second story talks about not Jesus' need, but the need of this leper that he comes across. And it's the most fascinating one to me, and we'll see the way the two go together when we get there. The need of the leper, pick back up the very next story, starting at verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." And he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So Jesus has gone out to the other towns to start preaching, and he comes across this man who's a leper, and the man is So when someone is diagnosed with leprosy in our day, it's a very specific disease that they have. In Jesus' day, they would use the word leprosy to describe any number of skin conditions that were contagious, okay? And so this man has one of them, we don't know which, but he comes to Jesus and he asks to be made well, and Jesus heals him. And then Jesus does this very funny thing. Jesus tells him, says sternly charges him. Jesus is quite serious when he says it, tells him not to tell anybody. And it's very similar to when the demons start saying, "I know who you are, you're the Holy One of God," and Jesus tells them to shut it and not say anything. And the issue, he's not angry with the man here, but Jesus is concerned that he not provoke a response just yet. It's not quite time for him to die just yet. And so he wants to keep the Messiah language to sort of a dull roar for the time being before things are finally going to get real with the Romans. That's what's going on here. And yet the man is so overcome by what's happened to him that he can't help but tell everybody. And we would think that Mark would be really angry about this, that, I mean, Jesus told him sternly not to say anything. And yet there he is, he's blabbing his mouth to anyone who will listen. But actually, in the way that Mark phrases it, He says that he started talking freely about it, that he was spreading the news. And having described what Jesus is talking about as the gospel, the good news, that Jesus is there spreading good news, and now this man is spreading the news, Mark is actually using really positive language to talk about it. It's like, yes, Jesus told him not to, so he shouldn't have, but we understand because he was so overcome by what had happened that he couldn't help but tell people about it. This really amazing story, and my favorite part of the whole thing is that Jesus reaches out and touches him when he heals him. The similar stories are told to this one in Matthew and Luke, and I had always seen it as this beautiful moment of human contact for a man who would have been starved for it. And lepers were removed from society. They lived outside of the community. You couldn't touch them without becoming ceremonially unclean yourself. So they couldn't work or provide for themselves because they couldn't really interact with other people in that way. So they lived with the other lepers. They would live off of the generosity and charity of other people, and they would see their family and friends but couldn't live with them in any sort of normal way. They were likely starved for real, loving human connection, and Jesus touches him. That's the way I always saw it, and that's true, but there's so much more to it too. And so we're going to talk about this touch of Jesus and what it communicates, what it communicates to this guy, and to us too. First is that it's a powerful touch. It's a powerful touch. The man approaches Jesus and he says, "If you will, you can make me clean." And when I was younger, I always had a hard time reading that sentence because of the way that we use the word will and future tense in the English language. I always went, he needs to finish that sentence. If you will what? But he's actually using will as a verb, as in if you make it your choice to do this, if you will to do this, okay? If it is your will to do it, you can make me clean, is what the guy says. The man is saying to Jesus, if you decide that you want to make me clean, you can. That's an amazing thing to say. Imagine the faith to say something like that. I mean, we don't just say that to people. We don't say that to anyone. We don't even say that to doctors. You can have a cancer diagnosis and you can be talking to the world's best and most famous oncologist in the entire world, and you're talking through your options, you're wondering if you're going to beat this thing. There's still uncertainty. That's just the way that it goes. Here, there's no uncertainty. The man says and knows that if Jesus decides to do it, Jesus can make him well. There's an incredible amount of faith and belief just in that sentence. He knows something about Jesus. If he's not God himself, he seems to have his authority, his power. And Jesus is moved with pity for him. A hopeless man is now filled with hope at the sight of Jesus. This thing that will not go away can if you decide. What had ailed him maybe for years was now gone. It's no wonder, and he doesn't do it here, but in the very next story that we're going to look at next week, he does. It's no wonder that Jesus links healing and forgiveness so closely. Something that has dogged you and ruined you and followed you, destroyed you, made you miserable for as long as you can remember, with a simple touch is gone. With Jesus, it's the same as the words, your sins are forgiven. It's something that has ruined you and followed you and wrecked your relationships with just a word is forgiven, is gone. The man looks at Jesus knowing that his is a powerful touch, that he has the power to make him well, that he can do it just by deciding to do it. No one can do that. No one can do that except Jesus. It's a cleansing touch too. It's a cleansing touch. I know I've made this point before, so I'll be brief. When you touch a leper in the way that the cleanness regulations worked under the Old Testament law, when you touch a leper, their uncleanness is supposed to spread to you. So you become ceremonially unclean, which it's not a sin, okay? It's different than a sin, but you're not allowed to go into the temple and participate in a number of the other sort of religious ceremonies that they would have, okay? You're not even allowed into the community at large without significant restrictions, because you're not supposed to touch unclean people, okay? If you touch them, you become ceremonially unclean until you go through a specific period of time and a ritual for purification. That's the way that cleanness and uncleanness is supposed to work. The uncleanness spreads to the clean and defiles them. Okay? That's the way that the law addressed it. That's the way that Leviticus 13, which is where this is spoken of, seems to address it. And part of the idea is to stop the spread of the disease. But that's not what happens here. What's supposed to happen is that the uncleanness spreads to the clean person. That's not what happens here. With any normal touch, the leper's uncleanness would spread to Jesus. The man would still have leprosy or whatever skin condition he had, and Jesus would have to go through a ritual purification. That's what would normally have to happen. Instead, the cleanness of Jesus spreads to the leper. Instead, the one of whom God said, "This is my son, with him I'm well pleased," who's clean and perfect and righteous, that spreads to the unclean man. Instead of Jesus becoming defiled, the leper becomes clean. The leper becomes clean. And this is the thing. All of those ceremonial laws throughout Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and a few in Deuteronomy and places like that, all of those laws about diet and dress and all of that was meant to teach the people that God cannot be in the presence of sin or any kind of uncleanness. It was meant to communicate to them the holiness of God and how great the perfection, the cleanness that was necessary in order to be in his presence. He cannot abide the presence of sin or rebellion. It's unclean to him. And so the people would have to follow all of these rules to make themselves clean in order to be in his presence whenever they would go to the tabernacle or to the temple. But the problem was that they could never do it. Everyone became unclean at some point. It was just a fact of life. I mean, if you have a family member who dies and you're going to help with the preparations in any way, you become unclean. When women simply go through the process of being women once a month, they become unclean. If you come in contact with blood and a number of other things like that, you become unclean. If you're going to be husband and wife and do the things that husbands and wives do, you're going to become unclean at some point. It was just a fact of life. They could never be clean enough to make themselves clean enough to be able to come into God's presence. That's what it was supposed to teach them. The cleanness regulations were meant to teach the people that they cannot make themselves clean enough for God. And the leper Jesus comes across knows this better than anybody because he has been unclean for so long. He's been excluded from his community for so long. He's been an outcast and on the fringes for so long. And with one touch from Jesus, he's clean. The thing he could never become through all of his trying himself, for all of the fastidiousness in keeping all of the regulations throughout Leviticus and in other places, the thing that no one could ever acquire for themselves, Jesus gives him with one touch. Because the perfect cleanness of Jesus is being given to him. Instead of his uncleanness spreading to Jesus, Jesus' cleanness is spreading to him. And that's what we have in the forgiveness of Jesus. Everything that defiles us and makes it so that we cannot be in God's presence, everything that makes us unacceptable to God, is covered over, is forgiven, is gone. We're made clean because we're covered with the perfect cleanness of Jesus. It's why Jesus links forgiveness and healing so closely, because they work together. They belong together. They're the same thing, essentially. Jesus' touch is cleansing. Last thing. It's a welcoming touch. It's a welcoming touch. I mentioned that this man was excluded from sort of normal participation in everyday life in his community. Upon cleansing him, when Jesus gives him his charge not to tell anybody, he does say, "Go and see the priest and make the offering that Moses prescribes." Okay? This is, Jesus is alluding to a passage at the beginning of Leviticus 14. And it's about the restoration, the declaring clean of someone who has been unclean because of a skin condition. And it's a complicated ceremony that involves the sacrifice of one bird and the setting free of another. Okay, and we often read this, and what we understand is Jesus telling the man to obey the law. He wanted to make sure that he was obeying the law. And that's true. Jesus was doing that, but there's more to it too. Jesus is also giving him his ticket, his instructions for re-inclusion into the life of his community. He had been excluded and put outside of the city because of his leprosy, because he was unclean and they didn't want it to spread. Now he's been made clean, and Jesus says, if you follow what Moses prescribed and the priest declares you clean, you can come back. Everything will be like it was. You can know the love and friendship and everything, just regular everyday life that you never had before. You can belong here again because I've made you clean. The man could live and work and love and know his family and friends and a home again. He could interact with them. He could go to the synagogue and temple to worship. In the touch of Jesus, he was feeling the first act of welcome back into the society and community from which he had been excluded. Here's the thing. Jesus met that leper who had such faith, and it says that Jesus had pity on him. What Jesus was seeing, Jesus looked at the leper and saw a man who could be reinstated, who could be welcomed back in, and he saw to it that the man knew that. He touched him. How you look at people and what you want for them matters. I'm going to tell a story. It's a story that that the pastor of our church at St. Louis told. I'm going to use a word that is a rude word. It's sort of an offensive word, and it's a word that someone called someone else. And I'm going to do it simply because it's directly quoting the person, but it's powerful when you see the contrast between the way one person spoke and the way another person spoke. So just, that's fair warning. If you want to do earmuffs with your kids or something, that's... Our pastor in St. Louis would sometimes tell a story about something that happened at a church that he had served in another state. It wasn't a huge church, and so everybody knew and saw everybody else at church. They knew each other. And so there was this teenage girl who started coming with one of the families. And she dressed provocatively because it's the only way that she knew how to dress. In the home and the way she had grown up, that's how she knew how to dress. She was coming because she had become friendly with this family, and they had loved her, and they had been telling her about Jesus. And so she wanted to come with them. And this was the first Sunday that she was there. And after the service, another family approached the pastor, upset that, in their words, a slut was being welcomed in their midst. "I mean," they said in that sort of self-righteous, exasperated tone that we all get in our worst moments, I mean, our children can't be around people like that. And our pastor always said, they saw a slut. I saw a girl who needed to know her Heavenly Father, so I made sure that she knew that she was welcome here. How do we look at people? How do we look at people? And what do we want them to be? There is one way that will make sure that we know how much we disapprove of them. We'll make sure that they know how wrong they are about everything, and we'll make sure that they know that they are not welcome here. And there is another way that we'll look at them and see people who desperately need to know their Heavenly Father. People who can be made clean. People who can be welcome. And there's a way to make sure that they know that too. In Jesus going out to pray, we see our need for communion with God, to be in His presence, to be called His children, to be loved by Him. The thing that stands in the way of that is our sin, which makes us unclean. And in Jesus cleansing the leper, we see our way to have it. That we cannot make ourselves clean enough. It's just not possible. But in the touch of Jesus, we can be perfectly clean because he loves to forgive. Because his death and resurrection has purchased that full forgiveness for everyone who believes in him. May we be a people who know this of ourselves and so have the humility that ought to go along with it, and who want to see the same thing for other people, and so welcome in a way that communicates that's what we want. Let's pray. Our Father, we love you. We know our own uncleanness, but we also know the perfect cleanness that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, thank you for him. And we pray that we might also be like our Lord, welcoming the company of tax collectors, prostitutes, lepers and sinners, so that through us they might know their Heavenly Father, through whom they can be made clean, just as we have been, that our need is the same as their need. Make us to be like him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.